Suddenly, there is such a strong move of God in this region that we're about to see some incredible things in the kingdom. And we're just excited that you're a part of that. Happy that you're here with us tonight. Pastor Caden's not with us tonight. He's taking this evening off. And my name is Troy Thompson. I'm going to be sharing the word with you tonight. I have something special for you tonight. I want to talk about creating champions of faith. And recently, I went to my son's football practice. And while we were there, I witnessed some things, and God's Spirit just began to move. And over the last few weeks, I've just been hearing something in the Spirit that's in regards to champions and raising up champions of the faith. And God is creating champions in this hour. He's creating a generation of people who, regardless of circumstances, have the faith to believe for great things. It doesn't even matter what the enemy throws at them. They just have this resolve inside of them that God is going to do something miraculous and impossible. And it is exciting to be here at Church on the North Coast. Let's pray for a moment. Let's ask the Lord to be with us in the message tonight. Father, thank you for your word. It's powerful. We pray that you would hide us all in the cleft of the rock tonight as your glory passes by. We pray that the preaching and teaching of your word would not be with the eloquence of speech or man's wisdom, but it would be in demonstration of power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would suddenly invade the words that are being released into the atmosphere, that we would charge the atmosphere with the Spirit of God tonight, that our ears would be receptive, that our minds would be quickened to your word, that God, suddenly your word would go deep and pierce joint and marrow. It would suddenly go to the places that we don't even know exist within us, places of doubt and insecurity. God, that your word would search us deep tonight. We are open and receptive, ready to receive from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you a video, and before I show you this video clip, I want you to know that the man you're about to see in this video clip, you might not be able to, the audio is kind of fuzzy, but this man that you're about to see is a three-time Super Bowl champion. He is probably one of the, if not the best receiver ever to play the game of football. And I only say that, and all you men know, that Jerry Rice in this position, hands down, next to him, there's a race. But this is Michael Irvin. And Julio was doing security for Michael Irvin. Julio, you don't know, but Julio is well connected. He knows people that, like, I'm like, Julio, you were with who last night? I was with Michael Irvin last night. Awesome. Call me next time, why don't you? But Julio began this conversation with Michael Irvin of the Dallas Cowboys, three-time Super Bowl champion. And in the conversation, there was some dialogue about my son, Jeremiah, who last year went to state but lost. So they were state runners-up. They did not win the championship, but they were this close. And I feel like in the spirit, we're this close, church. I feel like the kingdom of God is just... We're just an inch away from greatness, from just revival being sparked and wildfire. I see these signs everywhere I go in northeastern Ohio. It must be prophetic. Let me tell you, there's a sign with Smokey the Bear. You see him? Only you can prevent forest fire. Have you ever seen a forest fire in northeastern Ohio? Have you? But somebody somewhere is spending 10 G's for 30 days to let us know that a fire is about to break out in northeastern Ohio. I look at those signs and I say, oh Jesus, that is a prophetic declaration of something that's about to take place in the spirit. Some of you have seen them. Raise your hand if you've seen them. Smokey the Bear saying, only you can prevent. There's three of them regionally in this area. As long as I've been sucking air on the earth, I've never seen a wildfire break out in northeastern Ohio. If you've seen it, raise your hand. I've seen one on the lake, but I've never seen one in the woods. And now that's saying something. I've seen fire on the lake. I've seen fire in the Black River, but never in the woods in northeastern Ohio. God is up to something. God is declaring something. And if we have ears to hear, we can hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us in this hour. And so this Super Bowl champion says something here. And I'm just going to give you, because the sound is fuzzy, but he talks about a process to winning a championship. And it's just so cool. I had to show you. Even if you can't hear it, I want you to see that there is a champion that believes in these other fellas and says, I believe that you can be a champion. You're this close. If you just apply yourself to the process, you will hold the trophy of championship. Roll the tape. It's Jay-Z. Don't sweat it. It's okay. Everybody dance. No, don't dance. Don't dance. Kidding. Kidding.
What's up? Hey, look, Mike Warren. I want to appreciate you. That was tough. What's gradually getting to the championship game? I understand it. But we came up a little short. That's all it is. That means we got a little more to the process to go. That's all it is. Life is about growth.
Life's about growth.
Process. It's not about being me. It's about what you can get out of these other. What did you learn? You got all the way to the championship game. What did you learn? What did you learn? What did you get for next year? And complete.
Complete the task. That's Jeremiah right there, 69. That's my son. He's awesome. First game tomorrow against Avon Lake. Gonna smoke them boys from Avon Lake tomorrow night. Did you see what he's? Did you hear what he said? There's a process to becoming a champion. You're this close, there's a process, and if you apply yourself to the process, if you just pay attention to the process, you can become a champion. There is greatness inside of you, and you can become a champion. When I heard those words, and I've been challenged in the last month to make decisions like a champion, to think like a champion, to in every opposition, to every circumstance that runs in opposition to faith, I'm challenged to think like a champion. I understand that the circumstance says this, but what does God say? You know, God says the just shall live by, they shall live by faith. The good thing is we shall live. We shall not die. We shall live. Now we shall attain life by faith. Not by certainty. We do not, now listen to me. We do not attain life or sustain life by certainty. Now many of us want certainty. We want God. We want to pray and ask God for the invisible things that we do not behold. And we're asking Him and we're saying, God, give us certainty. Tell me for certain this is going to happen. And God's like, that's just not how it happens, son. It's just not how it goes down. Because that's not faith. Now, as I was at my son's football practice the other day, I began to see some things. That this coach, who is a former champion, in his college days, he won a championship. He's a former champion, and suddenly this coach he's got his eyes on becoming a champion. He's the atmosphere. When I sat there in the stadium, it was a football practice, mind you. There were parents lined up in the stadium, and they were watching their kids play. But you could feel the championship atmosphere. The music was playing. There was inspirational cheers going on. There was coaches screaming, "Do it again! Run it again! That's not good enough! Run it one more time!" There's this atmosphere. There's players everywhere. He implemented a program that went way down into the elementary. Way down into the elementary He started teaching them kids. He's raising up kids to play football at fourth grade and third grade. They're out there playing flag football. You see, our children's ministry, we're not in there patty caking. We're not in there telling them, fuzzy stories. We're in there telling them we're raising up champions. This is a program. John, you're raising up champions, my man. You're fashioning and molding them. And the ideology of championship you're instilling in them. Your words are loaded with championship verbiage. Your attitude is one that is positive. You're not coming in down. You're coming in up. You're looking to tell them, look, put your chin up. Chin up. Shoulders back. You're a champion. Champions don't walk like that. Doesn't matter what today's handed you, but championships don't walk like that. Champions walk with their shoulders back, their jaw square. They can take one. And the atmosphere in this practice, I played football in high school. I looked at this and I said, this is not what I had. I had an ideology of overcoming loss. There's a difference. An ideology that says I'm a winner as opposed to an ideology that says I have to overcome loss. You see, we're all born losers. We're all born into sin. The odds are stacked against us. But when we become born again, suddenly a new ideology replaces the old ideology, and now our confidence grows in what we've become. Winners. And I could see it in the atmosphere. I've seen it in the attitude of the players. See, last year, those juniors, they stood down on the bottom after the game. They had to stand on the bottom and receive the runner-up trophy. And they were looking up as these other guys walked up to the top of the podium. You know, the ones that win the championship are the ones that walk to the top of the podium and receive the championship. And they were forced to sit there and watch the champions take their way up the stairs, stand on the podium, and receive their accolades for being champions. And everything in the atmosphere that night, that morning, spoke of that moment. His words were creating something. He was telling them, it's about becoming a champion. And then I realized that this man has decided to be a champion. He's just decided it. You know, there has to come a time, church, where we just decide, I'm not going to be a loser. I'm not going to lose this fight of faith. It doesn't matter how many times I get knocked down. It doesn't matter how bad I did yesterday. It doesn't matter how many failures, how many mistakes I've made, how many times I've jumped offside, how many times the flag has been thrown against me. I just won't stop. You have to have this mentality that I'm a winner and I'm going to bring home the gold because I'm a champion. Because I've been born again. And because I've been born again, now suddenly the experience of yesterday no longer are fashioning my expectation for tomorrow. The experience of yesterday are confronted at the cross, and the cross stares back at them and says, yesterday never happened. They're all winners. That's what the cross says. So he's creating a program. He's creating a process to become a champion. And God, in this hour, I feel it in my bones that God has got us in a process. And many of us feel it. You know, many of us feel the pressures all around us pushing us towards the championship. You know, champions train harder. Champions push harder. Champions have greater resistance on their life. If you're going through a struggle right now, I have good news for you. There's something on the other side of that struggle. The resistance against you is creating strength in you to win the championship and to sustain it for years to come. He's not after just a once or a twice. I tell you what, I've got the mentality that I'm feeling like LeBron James. I don't want to just win one or two or three or four. I want to win a whole bunch of them. I want to create a dynasty of revival in this area that shakes up the world. I'll get you there. God is creating a program of winners in faith. You are part of this team of God for this region. Say it. I am part of this program of winning for this region. You are. God has a systematic program put in place that is creating the ideology, the confidence of a champion of faith, that regardless of what the circumstances come, you win. You don't think you're ever going to lose. You know, champions don't ever think they're ever going to lose. I played on a team one time where we went 10-0. I tell you, every time we took the field, we just felt like we would win. We just took the field and said, these guys can't beat us. They just can't beat us. And that's the mentality that we must take to the field of life every day when we put our shoes on, when we rise up, when our eyes open. We must say to ourselves, the enemy of my soul cannot win. He just can't beat me. I'm too good. I'm a bad man. There's nothing he can do or throw against me. What you got? What you got? I said this to my father as he was suffering and dying with cancer. I said, Dad, I just want to, just look at me. If death is all the enemy has, and if that's all he's threatening you with, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. I said, Dad, if that's all he's got in his pocket, he's holding an empty pocket. He's got empty pockets. There's nothing there. He's weak. He's got nothing to fight with. It's just a threat. He is the lily in the valley. He is the bright and morning star. If all he's got his death, he's holding empty threats, baby. Look at the devil. What, you going to kill me? Kill me? Go ahead. Like Paul said, I'm not sure. I desire to go to be with the Lord. But you know what? It's more needful for me to be here. So the enemy, it's really not about what the enemy can do. It's really about what my purpose is while I'm here. I'm preaching on stuff that ain't got nothing. I haven't even gotten to the intro. Just messed up. There's some faith in this room tonight. Some faith in here. Romans 12:3 says this. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. God, you know, we often think that God has to create something from nothing. I want to tell you that there's no such thing as nothing. There's no such thing as nothing. When you think there's nothing, there's something. The Bible says he's given you something. You just got to come across what that something is, and then sudden light a match to it. Light a match to something in your life. The little portion of faith that God has given you, and nothing, you'll realize that nothing was really something, and the something is bigger than that God can do more with less than he can with more. You'll begin to get this attitude that God, you see, you remember the story of the loaves. He turned three fish and some loaves, what is it, two and five to 5,000. And then later on, he took like four and three and he made less. You see the principle there. If you rely less on you and more on him, suddenly he'll take that and he'll make it bigger and better. So the little you got is enough. And if you don't think you got any, let's talk about that for a minute. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are invisible. And if you take that and you go to verse 27 there, you'll see that he talks about the invisible one. Him who is the invisible one. Read it later. Moses, he talks about Moses and it says, he saw him who was invisible. Now let's deal with the first part of this. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Stop. Now understand this. We have more faith. We have faith to believe that where we stand today was framed by by the word of God. You follow me? It says, by faith, we believe that God fashioned the world through his words. Though we believe that he fashioned the world with his words, we still hesitate to believe that he can destroy cancer with the same word today. We stand on the world he created and doubt his creative ability to destroy the works of the enemy in our lives right now. Even though we stand on the world we say we believe he created. Do you see the contradiction in faith there? If you don't believe that he can do that, then you should not believe that you should be here right now. Because you say that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the words of God. Not just one world, worlds. They're just everywhere. He just had some in his pocket and whoop, just threw some world. Worlds. Worlds. Worlds were framed by his words. But suddenly disease is restricted by suddenly disease is the kryptonite of God who created the world. I would have to say that the creation of the worlds is a little more significant than the resistance of disease or poverty or lack or insufficiency. Name it. Whatever you can name, I promise you it's not as significant as the creation of the worlds. Am I helping you? So if God said he created the world by his words, then suddenly you have to begin, systematically you follow it, you would have to suggest that if he says so, then disease must go. If he says so, then life must come. If he says so. That's why I was praying earlier. Elijah said to Ahab, it's not going to rain. God said it's not going to rain for 3 years. And it did not rain. Let's just stop. If we know God said it, let's be disappointed when it doesn't happen. Let's just be disappointed. It's okay to be disappointed. We'll figure out why we're disappointed when we get there. But if he said it, and we believe it, let's be disappointed. If somebody told me tonight, I went and prayed for a lady in the hospital last week, believed the Spirit of God moved in that room, and then they told me the baby died. When I heard that, I was disappointed just a few minutes ago. I'm like, really? That doesn't make sense because I know. I just know in my knower. Wherever that knower is, I know that God moved in that room. God moved in that room, didn't he? And so I was disappointed. So then, I don't see myself, you say tonight, I don't see myself winning in life. I don't see myself possessing very much faith at all. I don't see myself having any faith. I see myself losing. I can't see myself as a champion. All I see is loss. All I see is death. All I see is sickness and poverty and strife and divorce and all the ugly, on and on, all that the newspaper writes about. That's all I see. I don't really see the championship stuff you're talking about tonight. Let's talk about where it is. Just because we can't see it does not mean it isn't there. The worlds were unseen until God made them seen. See, the things that are unseen, which we're looking for. See, tonight, if we have sickness in our body, we're looking for sickness to be seen. We're looking for health to be seen. We're looking for what's behind the veil to come out and be seen in the natural. We're looking for, suddenly, if we're in poverty, we're looking for money to be seen. But the Bible there says that God created the things which are seen that were not made of things which are visible. So the things that are here tonight are not here by any other reason than the invisible. Those things come from the invisible and they're visible. God is tangible in the dark as he is in the light. God stands in the visible as well as the invisible. You see that? He stands in both places. There's no darkness to God. There's no invisible thing to God. God stands in both. services. See, we talked about this one time in the class we have. That, see, many of us, we're looking for faith. But I'm suggesting look for God and you'll find faith. If you'll find Him, you'll find faith. Have you ever noticed that in a very anointed service, that suddenly the things you could not believe for, if you were to ask to believe for them in that moment, your faith level would spike? You follow me? See, you're believing for these things, you're believing for these things, and then you get into this presence. Because presence, what presence does is it creates confidence. Presence creates confidence. You see, my little girl, when she knows I'm around, she gets a little more confident. She thinks that I can do anything. She thinks I got all the money in the world. She thinks that I can fix anything. She thinks that I can heal any boo-boo. She thinks that there is nothing that her father can't do. And you and I know we feel the same when we sense the nearness of His presence. Suddenly, there is this level of faith that begins to rise inside of us. Now, yesterday when we were at the job site, we were like, oh, I don't know, God. I don't know how you're going to do it. I just can't see a way out of this mess. But then suddenly, you know, there's this presence that comes from an atmosphere that's charged with His presence. And now there's like, bring the dead in here. Let's raise them to life. Bring somebody that's blind in here. And you and I both know that when we feel His nearness, we believe there's nothing He can't do. But then you know what? We all say amen, and we go home, and then we go to work, and suddenly our faith level, and it levels off, doesn't it? Then the trick then is to keep the presence near. Because if you can keep His presence near, your faith will be spiked, and then suddenly faith will come from nothing. That measure of faith that was there, if you can get in His presence, if you can find God, you can find faith. See, faith isn't what we're after. We're after the presence of the Father. If we can find our Father, we can find, because He stands in the invisible. Hebrews 11:27 says He stands in the invisible. So what we need is to find the one who is standing with the things we need. And it says He's in the invisible. So we must find God. Find God. Now the place where God exists. Now, I just want to give you a little bit. We'll move on from here in just a second. But look, for all of your family members and friends who say, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to church to find God. Let me just suggest something to you. That the place where His presence abides most is where His children are beckoning Him. And if there's enough of His children that gather geographically in any location, I don't care where it is. You could take us all out of this room and put us over there at Home Depot. You could take us all out of this room and put us over there at Applebee's. We might not fit. But look, if we all get in that room and we all begin to beckon the Father, I promise you, chances are the Father is going to come knocking. And when the Father comes knocking, suddenly faith rises. And so when your friends and your family members say, I don't need to go to church, then ask them something. Where then does your faith come from? Where do you find your Father? Do you find Him when you're cutting down trees in the backyard, mowing the grass, plumbing your plumbing? Where it is that you find the Father's presence? Because I doubt very seriously there is any place. They're just giving you some word service. Secondly, His presence is found in pain. Pain. I heard one author say one time, God whispers in His joy, but screams in His pain. Any of us who have experienced loss or suffering or isolation or you suddenly, in that moment of pain, He truly becomes the lily down in the dark valley. You feel His presence. I remember the darkest hours of my life. I thought, God, this is not fair. How in the world? Why? You said You loved me. Why would You send me through here? Why? It's scary. Scary. But I felt His presence. I felt His presence in the painful moments of life. And oftentimes we run from pain, but God is with us in the pain. And when we come out of that pain, we look back at it. Every one of us in this room, we look back at it and we go, "Woo, man, I knew Jesus a sweet, sweet way in that moment. Jesus was sweet to me in that moment of pain. In my moment of trial, God held me. God, His breath was on my neck. I felt His arms around me. I didn't really realize it when I was going through it. I thought the tears were, you know, but now I realize those tears were bittersweet. They were bittersweet tears. So the faith of a champion starts with, now we begin faith. Faith always starts with vision. Faith always starts with vision. Whenever God is attempting to take your faith and grow it and show you something, He always paints a picture for you. He always does. He gives you, that's why in the scriptures, every time He begins to talk to one of the prophets, He said, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" He said, "Isaiah, what are you looking at?" Abraham, look up and look at the stars. Walk around here. Because God knows there's a principle. If He can get your mind to see it, He can get your hand to hold it. Now, look, I'm going to talk about something controversial here. The porn industry has capitalized on this biological fact. They have the imagination of a man. They are taking advantage of every biological working in that of a man and manipulating it to their perverted advantage and greedily stealing and destroying lives based upon the biology and the DNA makeup of every man in this room. Because God knew every time God spoke to a patriarch, He would give him an image. Jacob laid his head down on a rock and suddenly he saw the angels descending and ascending. He said, "This is none other than the house of God. I see this being. I see the angels of the Lord. I see. And He put inside the imagination. He put inside the men of God images for them to run after. He knew that their DNA, if He could get their mind to see it, that suddenly every fiber of their being, even though they resisted it, would walk towards it. And the porn industry is taking advantage of us. Because think how powerful it is. Think how addictive it is to men who are hooked on it. If they see that image, if they just look at that image, they can go away from it for a little while. But you know what? I talk to men all the time and they just like, "I just can't get away from it. Everywhere I look, it's there. Everywhere I turn, it's there." And there is this biological draw inside of them that's pulling them to it. And suddenly they find themselves back in front of that image again, looking at it because they just want more of it because the mind is drawn to imagination. Imagination is powerful because God knows He can get your mind to see it. Everything inside of you will run after. So the question is, what images are you creating for your faith to run after? What is it in your life? What images? If you want a bigger house, here, take a picture with your mind. Go to the Ryan Homes. Open the door. Walk around it. Look, breathe the air of that house. Touch the walls. Look at the stuff inside of it. Walk around it because God knows if you could put that image in your mind, every fiber of your being, every DNA makeup you have will pull you like a force unseen in the direction of that which your mind is drawing the image of. What images? Now it works the same on the other way. If all that your mind imagines is perversity and the things of darkness, then you know what? All of your biological makeup will be drawn to those things you spend your time imagining. And I see this coach, and I sit there and observe him. The images that he's putting inside of these men's hearts. He's putting images of championship, champions holding up trophies and champions standing on pedestals. He's painting a picture for them that makes their DNA makeup run after the championship title. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Now listen, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What is it he has laid hold of for you? What is it that he's laid hold of for you? He's laid hold. He has literally grabbed some things for you, and they are waiting for you in the future. Waiting for you to arrive to a place in faith where you can snatch them up. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold. Yes, lay hold of it. The Bible says to lay hold of it. The Bible says to lay hold of it. Lay hold of it. Lay hold of it. Now, the Bible says to lay hold of it. Lay hold of it. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. He said eternal life. He told Timothy, Timothy, while you live surrounded by time, lay hold of eternal life. You mean to tell me that eternal life that's found in Jesus, that resurrected stuff, that Paul was he was referencing an resurrected life? You mean he said, if there's sickness in your body, Timothy, if there's sickness in your body, lay hold to health. Lay hold to it like you want it. Grab it like you want it. Don't mess around with it. If you got poverty in your checkbook, grab hold of faith. Don't just mess around with it. Don't just patty cake with it. Grab it. And he wanted to keep that. And he's not talking about, he didn't say grab hold of temporary life. He said, while you are sucking air between birth and death, grab hold of eternity and grab it as hard as you can and pull it down where you live. Don't live with poverty. Don't live with depression. Don't live with cancer. Don't live with heart disease. Grab hold to eternal life. Don't live with any sickness in your body. Grab hold to eternal life with both hands as forceful as you can and grab it. Grab hold. Or you just thought, oh, he was just being fluffy with words there. He didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean, Troy, don't be silly. He did not really mean that Timothy had the ability to... No, it said eternal life. Eternal life is not sickness or disease or poverty or lack or insufficiency or doubt or insecurity. Eternal life is blessing and prosperity and health and wellness and peace and joy. Woo! Eternal life. That's some good stuff. And you can have it. Grab hold of it. In your mind, grab hold of eternal life tonight. Begin the process of faith. What does your trophy of faith look like tonight? See it and go grab hold of it. Tony Robbins, or I think his name is Tony Robbins, he says this. Some inspirational dude. Look, he's just some inspirational guy. He don't even have the word of God as a principle in his life. He says this. He says, see your problems as they are, not worse than they are. See your problems as they are, not worse than they are. Then he says, see it better than it is. Then he says, third, sow towards the better. Well, wait a minute. This dude that don't know Jesus says, see your problem as it is, but not worse than it is, guys. Come on. Come on. What's the first thing we do when affliction comes to us? Oh my God, I'm going to die. The doctor said he found a lump. Oh, Jesus. It must be the cancer. Right? Why do we do that? See it as it is. I got some pain in my neck. That's all. It's going to go away. I'm not going to die. Then Tony said, see it better than it is. After you've seen it as it is, see it better than it is. well, I see myself getting better tomorrow. I begin to paint a picture of being better. If the devil was trying to tell me I'm going to die, look, I see myself holding my grandbaby's grandbaby. If the devil is lying to you tonight and putting thoughts of death in your mind, see yourself 30, 40, 50 years from now. Begin to paint an image in your mind. You know what? Every day I begin to look through the future at my daughter's children. I look into the future and say, I can't wait to walk my little girl down the aisle. I can't wait to hold her children. I can't wait to bless them, to like the patriarchs, lay my hands on them and bestow a blessing upon them that comes from the anointed one. Look, see it better than it is, church. See it better than it is. And then be so aggressive that you begin to lay money out in front of you. You begin to sow. You begin to like make provision for the better. You not only start thinking about that, you're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy a house down in Jamaica somewhere. So when I retire, that's where I'm going to go. So the devil's been lying to me, telling me I'm going to die. So look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go buy a house down in Jamaica. And then, in 30 years from now, that's where me and my wife are going to live. Sow towards what you see. This is some dude that don't know Jesus from Joe, and he is giving us principles like that. When I heard him say that, I'm like, oh, Joe, that's awesome. You just talked about vision, you just talked about faith, and then you talked about sowing. That's amazing. That's amazing. Secondly, you want to grow faith, you have to create an atmosphere, a pervading tone or mood of a champion. When I went to that practice that day, the atmosphere was charged with expectation. It was charged. Atmosphere is everything. And atmosphere is your responsibility. Atmosphere is your responsibility. You and you alone have the ability to control the pervading mood around you. But this coach, he created an atmosphere that complemented the expectation of a champion. What atmosphere are you providing in your household that meets your expectation? Because look, all of us who are married understand this concept. Atmosphere meant a lot on that first date. Atmosphere meant a lot. Because what you were saying in that atmosphere was, I'm looking for some romance. Right? You had to take a shower, brush your teeth. You had to do your hair. You picked out the right clothes. You played the right music. You had the music on. You had some Babyface on, or maybe some Luther Vandross, or. But atmosphere is everything. And when I went to that practice, the atmosphere was charged. The atmosphere was complementary to the expectation of a champion. What atmosphere are you creating in your life? 2 Kings 4:32. When Elijah came into the house, there was the child laying dead on his bed. Elijah came into the house of the Shunammite woman, and what he found there was a dead child laying on the bed that the Shunammite woman created for him. Now, the Shunammite woman, when she had no faith at all, she recognized the presence of God on Elijah. And she said to her husband, hey, I think we should do something for this man. There's something about him. There's something different about him. We should do something. Let's create an atmosphere for him to come in. And when he's in town, he can just come here, rest, eat, study, and then go about his business. So she created an atmosphere. And then suddenly from that atmosphere, she created faith. Was born. And when faith was born, now suddenly she walked into the presence of Elijah one day, and Elijah said, a year from now and you will be pregnant. And then the pregnancy gave birth. She gave birth to a son. We're not sure how long here, but at somewhere along the line, that son dies. Now look at what she does. Look at here. She saw something. She said, look, the atmosphere that conceived this child is the same atmosphere that will bring this child back to life. If I could just get back into that atmosphere, suddenly that which was dead will come back to life. The same atmosphere that conceived your dream is the same atmosphere that will keep that dream alive. Raise it from the dead. Fix your problem today. She went from no faith to faith, and now suddenly she moved into a level of champion faith. What she saw did not challenge her. Immediately when they brought that son to her, she took that son, walked him right upstairs, and put him in the bed of the prophet, and then went and found the prophet and said, "Why did you lie to me? My son's at home dead. Go lay your hands on that boy and bring him back to life." Because she knew. No way. My life is surrounded with a pervading tone and mood of resurrection life. Death has no place here. She went and found that prophet and said, "Hey, that child that you called into being by the presence of God is laying up in your room. You better go take care of that." Now that's some championship faith. That's some faith that says when the circumstances go wrong, you don't panic. There's no panic. There wasn't no panic. If you read the scriptures, she did not miss a beat. She picked that baby up, walked right upstairs, laid it down, and went about her business and found the prophet laid down at his feet. Nothing's changed. The same atmosphere that birthed you into the kingdom, church, woo, is the same atmosphere that will cause cancer to bow its knee. It's the same atmosphere that will bring your children to their knees and bow in recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same atmosphere that caused your life to be changed in an instant is the same atmosphere that you can create in your life to overcome any circumstance of the devil. Any circumstance. I don't care what it is. You get in that atmosphere, that pervading mood or tone of resurrection life, there is no death that can conquer it. He says, the Bible says, that he overcome the grave. You got to do a 180 on the devil. Do a 180 on him. Freak him out. Freak him out. Went to the, problems become a compliment. Problems become a compliment to the expectation of faith now. Suddenly, when problems present themselves, you have a different mentality. Now, suddenly, when you see a problem, your expectation spikes. You notice and recognize that in this moment, in this atmosphere, it is charged with the potential of resurrection life. So when death comes, when frightening things happen, or when the whispers of the enemy come, you recognize, there's something, there's residue of potential for resurrection life. You can taste it in the air. You can feel it. There's something invisible about to manifest itself in the light. And that's what I sense and feel in the kingdom right now. I feel like if you could just take your hands and wipe them through the sky, you can almost feel and taste the sweetness, the honey of Jesus in the atmosphere over us right now. It's charged with the potential of faith to be born and now to bring life to where there is death. Woo! Thirdly, believe like you are the exception. Believe like you're the exception. Believe it like, great stories are told by people who lived. Greg Ball, you know the story of Greg Ball. You know why that story is so great? Because he's alive. Because he's the exception. He is the exception. I went to the airport the other day. I gave Leon my car. I said, "Leon, just drop it off the airport when you leave. I leave the car in it and lock it. I'll get it when I get there." He said, "Okay." So look, I get a ride to the airport. I get to the airport. I don't really know where my car is, but I get to the airport. I get out of the car. I said, "All right, I'll see you later, man." And I started walking to my car. It's parked in the garage somewhere. And I go to looking for it. I took about 3 steps away from the car and I went, "Uh-oh, I forgot my key." Now what am I going to do? I told the man of God to lock my car when he got on his flight to leave. And now I don't have a key to get in my car. No joke. No joke. I thought to myself, "Well, God, what are you doing? You must be up to something. Immediately, I felt like I was the exception. Immediately, something happened, and I just went, well, bless God, if nobody can come get me, I'll just sit in the airport, and I'll work 8 hours. I'll go over there, connect to the Wi-Fi, work from the airport. Somebody will come get me later. I'm not really pressed, but you know what I'm going to do, God? I'm going to go check the car to see if the doors are unlocked. But why would the car doors be unlocked, Troy? You told him to lock the car doors. Yes, I did, but you know what? I just believe I'm the exception to the rule today. So I walked up, I found it after about 45 minutes of searching. I found it finally. And then when I found it, you know, I just went through the process. I checked the back door. I checked the driver's side, and then I checked the back door. Then I checked the window in the back. It went open. Then I checked the rear driver's side. Then I came to the driver's door. And without a hitch, without even flinching, I just opened it up like I knew it was going to be open. Like I just knew it. I just went, oh. And the key was sitting right there. I just, and I drove my happy self to work. Because I believed that I was the exception in that moment. Believe you're the exception. Look for God in exceptional places. When Jesus, Matthew 15:28, then Jesus answered and said to her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be unto you as you desire." And her daughter was healed that very hour. That woman believed she was the exception to faith. She believed it. She said, Jesus looked at her and called her a dog. You know, when Jesus looks at you and calls you a dog, most people would believe in that time, it's packed up. Jesus don't love me no more. But she looked at him and she said, and she just believed she was the exception. And because she believed she was the exception, Jesus looked back at her and said, "You got great faith. I've never seen such great faith. Somebody that will believe that they are the exception like you." I'm telling you, I look for God in the most exceptional places. I found him one day in a field while I was turkey hunting. Then I found him another time at the store last week. I was standing there and it seemed so unlikely. It seemed so unlikely that I would find him there. But I found him in a very exceptional place. Believe you are the exception to the rules. Find God in the most unlikely places. Test the boundaries of God's grace with your faith. Believe bigger. Test the boundaries of God's grace. Every time I'm about to do something dumb, I say this. They said, "Troy, why are you doing this?" "Because I'm testing the boundaries of God's grace." "Troy, that doesn't make sense." I'm testing the boundaries of God's grace. I realize it doesn't make sense. I realize that, but I'm just testing to see how much God loves me right now. Test the boundaries of God's grace with your faith. Lastly, Elijah said to Ahab, he said, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of the Mount of Carmel. And he bowed down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." So he went up and he looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again, go again, go again, go again." You see that? Seven times champions practice like champions. Champions practice like champions. They don't quit. You know how many times I heard that coach on that day say, "Run it again, run it again. Not good enough, run it again. Not good enough, run it again. Not good enough, run it again." You know, I hear the Spirit of God saying, "Not good enough, run it again. Not good enough, run it again. You failed, go do it again. Pray again, pray some more, pray some more, pray some more." Because it took seven times. Now, how many of us quit? Now, I just want to put you, we're closing. But look, put yourself in the position of the prophet here. He told Ahab, "You better go ahead and get going because it's about to rain." "Jesus, you hear me?" He said, "It's going to rain." Then he said he went over there. He went away from his servant and he put his face down between his knees and he prayed. I got this trophy. I got this sculpture in my office. I call it my Elijah praying for rain sculpture. It's such a great story. Now look, Now, you and I, we'd have went up there and said, Jesus, make it rain. Ha! Didn't rain, man. It ain't on me. That's on God. I'm going to go home. Right? But then he went back. He said, no, go back again. Jesus, make it rain. Ha! It still ain't, there's no rain. Go back again. Third time. Jesus, make it rain. Ha! No rain. Now about the fourth time. You know as well as I do. Julio, I'd have came over to say, hey, bro, I feel like an idiot. I said it was going to rain. And, well, guess what? It's not raining. What am I going to do? This is stupid. What am I believing in here? I'm believing in a lie. I said it was going to rain. I thought God said it was going to rain. I told him to go get his chariot and get out of here because it's about to rain. And I'm telling him it's rain. And there's no rain. I look like a fool right now. Every Sunday. Every Sunday. Ed Schillings comes. He wheels him over here. You've seen it. He wheels him over here. And I say, Ed, get up. We walk. We take 10 steps. 9, 10. We take 10 steps. And I take those 10 steps because what I want Ed to see, I'm not going to give up. I don't care if I have to do that until the Lord returns. I'm going to keep going back. I'm going to go back and I'm going to pray again. I'm going to pray again. I'm going to run it again. If God, you said in your word that you will give life to the dead. I said, God, give life to this side of his body that's dead. I'll walk him through the process every Sunday. I will just keep running it. I'll go back again. And again, I'll look like a fool for you, Jesus, but I will not stop because champions don't quit. Champions won't be denied. Now I want to know tonight, what have you given up on? Who have you left in the dark, church? What have you laid down and said, God never did it. He said he was going to do it. He didn't do it. I'm done with this stuff. I'm going home. What's over there? What clouds left hanging on the horizon that's yet to reveal itself and manifest itself because you stopped going back and asking again and again and again? The Bible says if you will knock, he will answer. Just keep on knocking on the door by faith. Grab the faith of a champion. I don't care how many people died. You're not them. You're the exception to the rule. I don't care what happened to them. You are not them. You're a champion. You're a champion. Champions, keep going back. Go back again. Go back again. A few weeks back, I was filling up my bike tire with air. I put some air in there, and I wanted it to be real firm. Put a little more in there, touchdown. Put a little more in there, touchdown. Put a little bit more, and pow! That was an explosion that took place. Because you know what? If you just keep putting faith in there, you just keep shoving it in there. I promise you, if you say, I'm looking for it to be, I want it to be harder than that. I need it to be all filled up. I don't need anything else to be in there but faith. I don't want anything else. I don't want no doubt in there. I don't want no thought of maybe he can't, maybe. No, just keep filling it up with faith. Keep declaring in faith. Run back again. Soon you will see a violent explosion of faith take place. Suddenly expectation will meet potential and faith will rise like a champion to the top of the pedestal. Hold up the trophy and say, I did it. I won. I overcame the enemy. There's no enemy there's no enemy that can defeat me. You're a champion. Let's stand on our feet tonight. Hypocrite is the title earned when virtue is sacrificed at the altar of vice. Hypocrite is the title earned when virtue is sacrificed at the altar of vice. Church, you must live by faith. You must live by faith. You must attain life by faith. Irregardless, we make decisions in life like a champion. Not by fear. Church, we don't make decisions by fear. We don't make decisions by experience. It doesn't matter what yesterday has begun to, the story of yesterday. You know, most of us live by the story of yesterday. We must begin to live by faith and faith alone. By faith. By faith. You know, Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter of the Bible. It's time for us to write new chapters of faith with our lives. The author of Hebrews was telling stories of old where faith changed the very world they lived in. It's time for us to begin to tell a story to eternity of a people that lived by faith and faith alone. Didn't matter what the doctor said, didn't shake us. Didn't matter what the attorney said, didn't shake us. Didn't matter what the judge said, didn't shake us. It only matters what God says, because what God says causes me to stand here on this great big ball of dirt tonight. And if God created a great big ball of dirt by what He said, then God can make anything or destroy anything in my future tomorrow. There is nothing impossible with God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask tonight. We ask, God, that You would create something from nothing tonight for those that are weak in faith. We ask, God, that You would challenge our imagination with what You have for us. That we would get our God vision on. That we would begin to see the trophy of God that You hold out on the horizon for us. That we will lay hold of the things of God. God, that You would create an atmosphere. That we would be a part of that atmosphere for expectation. God, that we, in our lives, as we search You out and protect our atmosphere, that the same atmosphere that conceived the dream and the salvation of God for the earth is the same atmosphere that will resurrect the dead, cure the disease, overcome the opposition of the enemy. God, that we would begin to believe inside of our hearts that we are the exception to the rule. That others fail, but we will not fail. Doesn't matter what happened to them, it won't happen to us because we are the exception. God, put inside of us tonight a resolve to practice harder, to run it again, to never, never, never give up. God, that we would make bold faith decisions from this day forward, that we would begin to make bold faith decisions in our lives, God. That if our children be wayward, God, that we would not let go of the horns of the altar until they come back to You. So right now in this atmosphere of faith tonight, God, we declare nothing is impossible with You. We declare that disease, any disease that's connected to us, oh God, is bound. It's bound at its root tonight. We declare that cancer is eradicated from our family members. We declare tonight that Brad Anderson shall live to the glory of God. We declare that Mary Jo Savant shall live to the glory of God, that she's cancer free. We declare it tonight in Jesus' name. Any need that's present tonight, God, we declare, You are greater. You are greater. We are the exception. We are Your favored. We bless You tonight and thank You for what You've done in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're going to receive an offering on the way out, guys. We did not take the offering in the beginning, so if you could prepare your offering on the way out, the ushers will be at the doors. Also, want to remind you to bring somebody to church this Sunday. It's going to be a powerful time of worship. Please come early and fill up these rows in the front here, so that way there's no empty seats. What else? God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Let Jesus talk to you this week. Let Him talk through you. You're welcome to stay and linger. linger in the presence of the Lord. I know your kids are back in school. I went.